Here's another Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Rochester.
If you have your Bibles, you want to go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 4. We're actually finishing up Jonah this morning. And you might say, well, that's not a Good Friday message. Well, actually, there's a little bit in there that's a kind of a picture that we'll talk about regarding Jonah. So we'll get to that later. But, you know, it's kind of funny. So when I prepare, you know, to going through a book, what I try to do is I try to read the entire book. And that's going to be a challenge if you're like doing Ezekiel or, you know, Jeremiah or Revelation. I mean, there's, you know, dozens and dozens of chapters to read. I try to do that ahead of time. Well, Jonah was a little bit easier. It was four chapters. And as I was reading through, a few weeks ago, I'm taking some mental notes and just praying like, Lord, what's the message in there? And chapter four just kept jumping out at me about anger. And I don't mean to say anger, but about anger. And it's actually mentioned twice in the chapter. Whenever I think about when things are mentioned twice, it's like, huh, okay, there's something important there. Like Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. That means, hey, pay attention. This is serious. And so anger is mentioned twice in this chapter. And so I actually knew what the title of this chapter was even before I dug in. And the chapter or the title is It Right for You to Be Angry? And so we'll look at that as we go through. Well, what happened in chapter 3? Because if you pick up at verse 1, it's like it starts like in the middle of a story. It's like it says, but it displeased Jonah. Well, what displeased Jonah? Well, we have to back up to chapter 3. In chapter 3, as we talked about, you know that the Lord told Jonah a second time to go back to Nineveh and to preach a message of basically judgment. In 8 words, basically, and in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And it was that message that the Holy Spirit used through the prophet Jonah. Jonah's heart wasn't there, but the message, and God used the message regardless and reached that entire city of Nineveh so that the people started repenting of their sins. They put on sackcloth, they sat in ashes, and they were repenting. And the word came to the king, and the king likewise took off his royal robe, the Bible says, and he repented in ashes and dust. And then he proclaimed a prayer meeting for the people of Nineveh. So there's this great revival that took place. That's the background for chapter 4. We get to chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And you kind of, you know, if you just read that, you could probably miss the emotion that's in that, what that's really saying. In the King James Version, it says that Jonah was very angry. If you look at the Green's literal translation, and I have it here for this verse, it says, but it was a great calamity in Jonah's sight, and it kindled anger in him. Now, we have a fireplace in our house, a wood fireplace. We have a gas one in the basement. We have a wood one upstairs, and I love fire, especially in the middle of winter. And so it's kind of nice to, you get that smelly smoke, and sometimes it gets almost too much, but you know that smell of a fireplace, I love it. So we frequently have fires in the winter time, and you know, sometimes I get lazy and I just throw whatever wood I have, I throw it on there and try to light it. And usually those times I'm sitting there like, oh man, okay, it's not taking off and stuff. And so a few years ago, my wife bought me this kindling splitter. And so if I don't get lazy and I go out and actually split some of that firewood and bring it, it's a small pieces kindling basically, and I put it in there and I range it, man, that fire takes off like that. And it's blazing within a matter of moments compared to a big lodge. That's the picture that's being portrayed here. Jonah's anger was just woof, kindled, and boom, there's this flaming fire. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I'm a very calm person normally, and the reality is sometimes I can explode in anger, and it's not a good thing, by the way. It's you know, we're to control ourselves, and sometimes I'll be honest with you, I explode. But that's the picture that's being here. Jonah, his anger was kindled within him, so he was very angry. What was he so angry over? Well, he was angry over their repentance, the repentance of the Ninevites. And not so much the repentance of them, but the result of the repentance. The result of their repentance was that God was not going to destroy Nineveh. Benjamin Franklin said this, "Anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one." We always have reasons why we're angry. And we might think it's a good reason, but the reality is very seldom it's a good one. What possible reason or what possible justification did Jonah have for his anger? Was it just because the Ninevites, they were Assyrians, that they were so wicked? Because the Assyrians, they were a very wicked and cruel people. When they took over a nation, they were vicious in their persecution of whoever they were taking over. They literally would flay people alive as part of their torture. They would impale them on stakes while they were still alive. I mean, they did all kinds of horrific things. So was it their wickedness and their violence? Is that why he is so angry? You know, Jonah, I don't believe he was angry with the Ninevites himself. I think he's angry with God. I really do. Why would he be angry with God? Well, because God was extending grace to the Assyrians. You got to understand this. Jonah doesn't like the concept of God's grace. Why? Because it's unearned favor. You got to understand this. Jonah is a Jewish person. And Jonah's mindset from, as you know, you read through scriptures in the Old Testament, the Jewish people are God's chosen people. Man, they are the chosen people among all the nations of the world. The Jews are the chosen, God's chosen people. And then on top of that, they follow his law. And they're you know, they keep all the Jewish commandments, all the commandments of the law. And so in Jonah's mind, God is obliged to bless them. God is obliged to favor the Jewish people. But the problem is, if God's favor isn't earned, if it's extended to these wicked pagans, then it kind of flies in the face of what Jonah believes about himself. It means God's favor towards Jonah isn't because he's this chosen person who keeps God's laws. It also means that it's unearned for him too. And I think this is really what's bugging Jonah so much, that concept of God's grace. Because that means that God's favor towards Jonah is not merited either. It's unmerited favor. And Jonah doesn't like that. Listen, if you think God owes you something, and you see him giving that to someone else instead of you, you know, just something, a tangible thing, or something that you think, man, God's got to, you know, I've been serving him faithfully. I'm his child. He's got to do this for me. And then you see somebody else get what you think that you should get. Or not only it's instead of you, but they get it along with you. And you go, man, I've done all this. And that person, I look at their life and, man, how are they blessed in the same way I'm being blessed? It doesn't seem fair. Man, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Because that's the heart of Jonah. That's the heart of Jonah this morning. So be careful that you don't become like Jonah. Verse 2, so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Did you kind of catch what Jonah said there? He's like, this is why I fled to go to Tarshish. Now, Jonah's kind of really kind of down, you know, he's kind of soft-pedaling what he did. When he says, this is why I fled previously, what he really should have been saying is, this is why I disobeyed your command. This is why I rebelled against you, Lord. This is why I sinned. He's minimizing it, obviously. Let me ask you this rhetorically. Does this sound like a repentant Jonah? Remember in chapter 2? Jonah's in the belly of the whale, a fish, great fish, and he's crying out and for the Lord to deliver him. And when you read chapter 2, it sounds like Jonah's repentant. But when you get to chapter 4, you go, ah, man, I don't know. Because, you know, the thing is, true repentance doesn't make excuses for sin. You know, repentance in confessing your sin, basically what you're doing is you're saying, God, you're right. This is sin, and I'm a sinner, and I've done this. And you're agreeing with God that what you're done, what you've done is sin, and then you're confessing it and you're asking him to forgive you. I don't read that in Jonah's response here. He's giving an excuse for why he fled. No, he disobeyed. He rebelled. He sinned against the Lord. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Hold the bus there. No pun intended. We have a bus driver here. You don't have to hold the literal bus, but hold the bus here. What about chapter 3? I mean, didn't Jonah obey the Lord to go through Nineveh and preach? I mean, he did go. He obeyed the Lord after he was spit up on the shore, puked up on the shore. You see, the thing with Jonah was that he was outwardly compliant, but he was inwardly defiant. He was going through the motions, but as you can tell, his heart was not there. Jonah was obeying on the surface, outwardly compliant, but he was inwardly defiant. And by the way, that's sin. His anger here reveals his heart. Now, the thing here that Jonah mentions here is that he knows God's heart. He knows that God is gracious. And that word gracious, it comes from the root word, means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. In other words, to be inclined to exhibit kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it. You're inclined to be kind to someone, even though, you know, it's the least deserving person, but you're inclined to do that. That's gracious, and God is gracious. God is also merciful. Merciful, really, the name means compassionate. And if you look at what compassion is, like Webster's dictionary says, sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. You're aware of what, you're sympathetic to what someone's going through and you're trying to alleviate it. That's compassion. That's what our God is. He is merciful. He's compassionate. He's also slow to anger. You could put long suffering in there. That's a word we don't use very often, but patient is a word that fits in there. Slow to anger. Now you contrast that to Jonah there, where his anger is just kindled and it's roaring. It's like instant fire, a bonfire going on in his heart. This is like trying to light a wet log or a green log, you know. It's like it's just you can light fire by it, but it ain't gonna go. It's slow to anger, slow to flaming up. That's our God. He's like a wet or a green log, but you know, I won't say that. He's slow to anger. He's also abundant in loving kindness. And that word abundant, you know, we think of many, and it does mean many, but it also means great. He's great in kindness. In fact, that's, I think, the way the King James Version translates it, great in kindness. What is loving kindness? That's another word that we don't typically use today. Well, it's a noun indicating kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love, acts of kindness. It all fits in this word. The word has multiple meanings, basically, but they're all those meanings. And if you want to understand loving kindness, Psalm 136 is a great psalm to go to because it's 26 verses, and every time it reads about the mercy of God, and that word mercy, it's the same Hebrew word as loving kindness. And so that'll give you a good understanding. You don't have to turn there now, but if you're interested, it'll give you a better understanding, because what Psalm 136 does is it talks about God's character, his loving kindness, his mercy. But then it also says what he has done for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel, and what he continues to do. And so it gives a good understanding of loving kindness. So God is abundant in loving kindness. And he also relents from doing harm. He relents from doing harm. Nehemiah 9 verse 17 describes it this way. He's ready to pardon. I mean, he's just ready to pardon. That goes against my human nature. I'm not like quick, like, oh, I'm just waiting so I can forgive you. No, if I've been offended, man, I'm not ready to pardon, but God is. God is ready to pardon. I like Psalm 90 kind of reminds me of that. And it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Psalm 90. And if you read Psalm 90, we're not going to read through the whole thing, but I did pick out a few verses. But if you think about it, because a lot of the Psalms, you think, well, David wrote them. Well, yeah, David did write many of them, but some of them were written by other people. Think about Moses. Moses, who was called by God to lead the children of Israel, he was just to take them on a very short journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, but they rebelled against the Lord, and he ended up spending 40 years leading them through the wilderness. And if you read in the book of Exodus, it's like every place they went to, almost every other day, they're grumbling and they're complaining. They're rebelling against the Lord. And Moses, he's trying to lead these people. And man, can you imagine being Moses, having to deal with that time and time again? Well, this is his psalm, Psalm 90. And I'm just going to pick out a few verses. Verse 8 says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance." And what he's talking about is the fact that God is aware not only of what we do, but he's aware of our hearts, our attitudes, our motives behind what we do. He knows our hearts. He's aware of our sin, even our secret sins. And then it continues on down here to verse 11. It says, "Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." And what's being conveyed there is that God doesn't wink at sin. You know, just because he's ready to pardon doesn't mean like God's like, oh, I'm not even paying attention. Did you sin? I didn't realize that. No, God is aware of our sin. He's aware of our sin, and he doesn't wink at sin. He's a just God and a righteous God. And then verse 13 of Psalm 90 and verse 14 says, "Return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy." Satisfy us early with your mercy, being ready to pardon. You know, when I'm offended or if someone sins against me, even if they sometimes people don't come to you right away and say, "Would you please forgive me?" But sometimes they do. And you know what I like to do? It's like, you know what? I want you to stew in it a little bit. I'm not like, okay, yeah, I will forgive you. No, I'm like, you know what? You need to really realize what you did. And so I want you to stew on it. I want you to hang on. I want you to sweat a little bit. And then I'll forgive you. That's my heart. That's not God's heart. Some people have this, and I've heard this said before, "I'm not ready to forgive. I'm not ready. Give me some time." And we might have some perfectly, in our minds, good justification for not being ready to forgive. But I want you to understand something. That's not God's heart. God's heart is, he's ready to forgive. He's eager to pardon. Quite a big contrast. Micah 7:18 kind of sums it up. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy." God delights in mercy. And so Jonah knew God's heart, but that wasn't Jonah's heart. Jonah was upset that God had spared the Ninevites. Let me ask you this. Are you upset when someone has spared God's judgment? I've been in that situation before where I've seen someone and I'm like, you know, they're going down. I know God's going to take them down. You know, somebody in ministry or something. I'm like, okay, God's not going to let them continue. And then God lets them continue. I had a situation like for 9 years. I was going back. It's like 9 years now. I've been expecting God to take this person down and he hasn't done it. And I go, why? It's God's grace. It's God's loving kindness. So are you upset when someone has spared God's judgment? Or conversely, are you gleeful when someone who deserves judgment finally experiences it? You know, they're taken out, however context you want to put that in. Be careful there too, because Proverbs 24:17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." And we got to be careful. We got to guard our hearts. So there's Jonah, ticked off that the Ninevites are repented. And not so much for the Ninevites, but he's ticked off at God for letting them off the hook. And so verse 3, Jonah says, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." This guy's upset. You know, in chapter 2, he's praying for deliverance. In chapter 4, he's praying, "God, take me out." He's so miserable. And here's the phrase that just the Lord spoke to Jonah. Verse 4, "Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry?" Green's literal translation, "Is anger rightly kindled in you?" You know, I think of the parable in the Matthew chapter 20. It's the parable of the vineyard owner. And I think it really ties into what Jonah's, where Jonah's heart is right now. And if you guys know that story, there's a landowner, and he needs workers for his vineyard. And so early in the morning, he hires these guys. They're sitting there at the unemployment office. And he goes over and says, "Hey, I'll pay you such and such to go, maybe labor ready somewhere." You know, he finds these guys and he's like, "I'll pay you to work for me." And so they agree to some kind of a wage or something. And the guys start working early in the morning. But there's so much work, he needs more workers. So he goes and he sees these other guys, 10 a.m. in the morning. They're still out there at the unemployment office. So he's like, "Hey, you guys need a job too? I need lots of work." And so they're like, "Yeah." And then he agrees with them on a wage, and they go and start working. And it continues throughout the day. And finally, in the afternoon, like late in the afternoon, he's still hiring guys. And at the end of the day, it's pay time, right? And so they're all gathered around waiting for the landowner to pay him. And he starts paying the guys that worked, started last, he starts paying them first. And these guys that worked, they've been sweating and toiling all morning, and they're watching. And to their surprise, and they're joyful, they look at the landowner. The landowner's giving them the same wage that he agreed to give these guys early. So they're thinking, "Wow, those guys only worked like an hour. I've been here like 7 hours sweating and toiling. He's going to do me right, you know." And what does he do? He gives them the same amount. And they get ticked off. They're like, "Lord," not Lord, but "Hey, you," whatever they say. "You know, how come these guys, they didn't work as hard as I do, and you gave them as much as me, as much as us?" And basically, verse 14, anyways, the landowner says, "Hey, you know, what are you upset about?" And then verse 15, he says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" You see, that's the issue with Jonah. He's so angry at the Ninevites, and he's angry with God for letting them off the hook, that it's sin in Jonah. So again, if we have the heart of Jonah, I mean, we got to be careful, because it's sin. It's sin to have that attitude. Well, Jonah's not done yet. You think if God had spoke to you once about that, that'd be it. Okay, look at verse 5. "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city." So he's out there waiting. It's like, okay, who knows if he was there for 40 days waiting? I mean, I don't know. But he's waiting for that judgment to fall. Now you contrast that with Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday, right? We're celebrating Palm Sunday. It's a direct fulfillment of Daniel 9, verse 25, and Zechariah 9, verse 9, not 19, 9, verse 9. It's a direct fulfillment. Jesus rides into Jerusalem. But before he gets there, he's at the Mount of Olives, and he's looking over Jerusalem, and he starts weeping over the Jews, the Israelites there, weeping over the nation of Israel, because of their sin. Luke 19, verse 41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." Compassionate. God's compassionate. It's a sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. God knows that if they don't accept him, he knows what's going to be happening to the city of Jerusalem, to the nation of Israel. And he's weeping over it. That's the Lord God. What's Jonah doing? Jonah's sitting there on a mountain waiting for God to just wipe out the Ninevites, to destroy them. Verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. You know, it's interesting. Here he's a prophet of the Lord. You know, Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord, and Jeremiah was the last prophet to prophesy during the, just at the time when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, and they, you know, it was a series of incursions into Jerusalem where Nebuchadnezzar and his forces took Jews in successions out of Israel, out of Jerusalem to Babylon, and Jeremiah was alive during that time, and Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And he had, I don't know how many years of ministry, and no one ever repented at his ministry. Could you imagine? I mean, you know, I'm thankful that you're here. But can you imagine, I'm like, okay, we're starting a Calvary Chapel ministry here in Rochester, and nobody shows up. And we never lead anyone to the Lord. And yet I'm like, I know God's called me here, but nobody's responding. That would be very discouraging. That was Jeremiah's ministry. No one ever repented in his ministry. Jonah, on the other hand, an entire city, I mean, we're talking like probably 600,000 people, repent. You'd think a prophet of the Lord would be rejoicing over their repentance, but not Jonah. You'd think a prophet of the Lord, he's seeing all these pagans that don't know the word of God repenting, you'd think he'd want to stay in the city and start instructing. Well, guys, this is how the Lord wants to be worshipped. Let me share some scripture. Let me instruct you. Let's do some Bible studying. Jonah doesn't do that. He goes outside of the city, waiting for destruction to fall. And Jonah went out of the city of his own volition. He wasn't instructed to do that. That's his stubborn will. He's going out there on his own. He's in misery right now. And the thing is, it's self-inflicted. God's not doing it to him. Jonah's doing this to himself. He's in his own, he's boiling or stewing in his own juices, so to speak. It's his own self-inflicted misery. And yet, the Lord God provides a shade plant for him. What does that say? That just shows God's grace. God's being gracious to a guy who really should be kicked in the pants at this point. He really should be getting slapped upside the head by the Lord, spanked big time. And yet God in his grace gives him a plant to shade him, to give him comfort in his misery. That just doesn't seem right. But that's God's grace. God is being very gracious to Jonah. And so we're told Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And he should be, right? You should be grateful for the plant. Scriptures tells us he's grateful for the plant, but you know what it doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us that he was grateful for the fish that saved his life from drowning. There's no mention. He might have been, but there's no mention of it in Scriptures. There's no mention that he's grateful for the fish puking him up onto the dry land, finally out of that place. There's no mention. Now, he might have been grateful, but Scriptures doesn't mention it. He's also not grateful for the second chance to obey the Lord, because the Lord said a second time to Jonah, go to Nineveh, arise and go to Nineveh. Man, you mean you're going to allow me to do this? You're still going to use me, Lord? There's no mention of his being grateful for that. And obviously, he's not grateful when the Ninevites repent. But you know what he's grateful for? A shade plant. A shade plant. Why? Because it shaded his head. That's the epitome of self-centeredness. Talk about selfish. That's all he cares about is his pleasure, his comfort. He's grateful for that. Verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. I don't know if you've caught that as we've been going through the book of Jonah, how many times God prepared something. Chapter 1, God prepared a storm. Why did God prepare a storm? It was to keep Jonah from running in the wrong direction. It was to get him off that course that he was going that was totally the wrong course for him. So God prepared a storm. God also prepared a great fish to save him from drowning. I mean, he was drowning. They threw him over. He was drowning, but God prepared a fish to save him. God here provided a plant to provide shade, but to show grace to Jonah when he needed a kick in the pants. And now God has provided a worm and a vehement east wind. Now, if you think of all those different things, God sent the great fish to deliver Jonah, but that wasn't a comfortable thing. It was very uncomfortable sitting inside the stomach, you know, sitting there in stomach acids and the smells and everything and inside and cramped. You can't do anything. You're moving. You can't move or anything. That wasn't pleasant, but it was meant to deliver him. You think all these different things that happened. The only thing that was pleasant of all those things that God prepared was the shade plant. The rest that God had prepared for Jonah was unpleasant. And isn't it interesting? The one thing that Jonah is grateful for is the pleasant thing. Not too much unlike you and I, right? We're thankful when the Lord blesses us with good things. And then when things that are not so good happen, it's like, oh. Jonah's grateful for the plant, and it should be, he should be, excuse me, but it didn't change his heart. It didn't change his heart. That good thing that the Lord provided for him didn't change his heart. I got breaking news for all of us. God is not committed to our pleasure, but to our holiness. Let me read that again. God is not committed to our pleasure, but to our holiness. And that might be news for some of us. He more often than not uses uncomfortable experiences, even painful experiences, to work holiness in us. There's a purpose behind it, to work holiness in us and to draw us closer to him. Because I know in my own life, when things are going great and I'm being blessed over and over again, I'll be thankful and I'm thanking the Lord. But I can tell you, when I'm going through difficult times, when I'm going through painful times, when I'm going through times that are uncomfortable, that's when I'm drawing closer to the Lord. That's when I'm on my knees praying, Lord, I need your help. I need, you know. And God uses those things to draw us closer to him. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. In other words, I'm righteously angry. Again, you got to be careful, Jonah. James said this in chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You might think you're righteously angry over what's happened to you. Be careful. Be careful. Don't get kindled. Be a wet log. Just be a wet log. Verse 10. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? I want to take a kind of step back from this and let's do a little comparison of Jonah, or a contrast, I should say, of Jonah contrasted with God. First of all, Jonah had compassion on a plant. He was upset that that plant was destroyed by that worm. God has compassion on people. You know, it's interesting, and, you know, I see those commercials, and, you know, I believe no human should be cruel to animals. Animal cruelty is bad. But, you know, there's a save the whales and save the elephants and adopt this, you know, this pet and stuff. And, you know, I'm not saying that those things are bad. But what I also know is a lot of those people that tend to follow that, you know, they want to save all these animals, they have no problem with abortion. They have no problem with a human being sacrificed cruelly. But they want to save an animal, a little puppy and stuff. And again, it's not that saving puppies is bad. Don't get me wrong. But the priority is kind of messed up. Jonah's priority is a little messed up. He's having compassion on a plant. God's having compassion on a people. Jonah has no investment in the plan. He didn't do anything. He's just sitting there in his own stewing in his own misery, and God raised up this plant. There was nothing that Jonah had invested in it. Contrast that to God. God created the Ninevites, and he cared for the Ninevites. You know, he allowed them to experience rain when there was rainy season. He allowed them to experience, you know, the joy of families and stuff. God doesn't say, okay, if you're a believer, I'm only going to bless you. I'm not going to take care of you. No, the Bible says the rain shines on the just and the unjust alike. And so God was blessing the Ninevites. He cared about them. He planned to bless them through the coming of the Messiah. All the nations of the earth would be blessed through the coming of the Messiah. And he cared enough to send a prophet to them to warn them to repent of their sins. That's how much God cared for them. So he was heavily invested in the people of Nineveh. Jonah had no investment in the plant. Jonah's upset about the demise of a plant that existed for one day. It rose up in a night, it perished in a night. One day, that's all. God is upset about the demise of a people that's going to impact them throughout eternity. Big difference. Jonah also had no concern for the suffering of the innocent in Nineveh. There in that last verse talks about 120 people who don't know their right hand from their left. They can't. That's referring, I believe, to little children that are before the age of accountability. Innocent little kids. And the Bible says, and much livestock. Innocent animals. Jonah has no concern for them. He just wants to see fire and brimstone come down on this. He doesn't care if there's innocent or not. He wants that city destroyed. God has concern for both the guilty. He's not willing that any should perish, even the wicked. He's not willing that the wicked perish. That's not his heart. He has concern for the suffering of both the guilty and the innocent. And plants, by the way, as far as I know, they don't experience pain. But animals, even animals, they experience pain. Jonah could care less. See, that's the attitude of Jonah when you don't have grace. Jonah only cared about the plant because it provided comfort for him. That's the bottom line. It was comforting to him, so he cared about the plant. Otherwise, I think he could care less. But God cared so much for others that he was willing to suffer. He was willing to become uncomfortable. He was the one that was willing to experience pain, crucifixion, death on a cross, to save people. Man, what a contrast between Jonah and the Lord God. You know what's interesting about the book of Jonah? It's one of those books where you read get to the last verse and you're like, man, I wish it was chapter 5. Don't you? It's like, what happened to Jonah? I mean, basically, that's the end. God is basically rebuking Jonah, and you don't hear anything more about it. Why is that? Well, one of the things, I think the book of Jonah, Jonah himself is a prophetic picture of the nation of Israel. You know, they have not accepted the Messiah. They believe, you know, they're walking in their own grace, or not their own grace. They're abiding by the law. They're God's chosen people, and that's how they believe about themselves. They've rejected Jesus by and large. I mean, I know there are Jewish people that have come to faith in the Lord, but by and large, the nation as a whole has rejected the Messiah. But there is coming a time when they're going to accept Jesus during the repent of their sins during the great tribulation. And so you wonder about why the book of Jonah is left unresolved. I think it's almost kind of a picture of the nation of Israel in that regard anyways. The other thing that's kind of interesting to me, why it's left unresolved, you know, previously, if you read 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, Jonah was a prophet, and he prophesied other, besides this book of Jonah, he also prophesied regarding the nation of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. That was before this. And then God used him again to prophesy to Nineveh. There's no more mention of him prophesying anymore. There's no mention of him being used by God anymore. What happened to Jonah? I don't know. But it makes me think about that. I think there's ministry applications. Let me ask you this rhetorically. Do you understand God's grace? You might say, well, yeah, I understand God's grace. It's undeserved merit. No, that's not what I'm saying. Do you embrace God's grace? In other words, you realize that God doesn't owe you anything. Everything you have is given to him by his grace. You haven't earned anything. You haven't earned his favor. God doesn't love you because you're his child now, and now he loves you. God loved you before. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross. That hasn't changed. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. Nothing you can do. That's grace. It's unearned favor. So do you understand that in your own life? And then, do you embrace that in the lives of others? That means, do you extend grace to other people? You understand that, yeah, they don't deserve it, but you know what? Neither do I. I'm going to extend grace because that's what God's done to me. I've known people in ministry that aren't that way. They're not gracious people. So we need to understand, if you're in ministry of any sort, obviously just as a believer in general, you need to understand God's grace. You know, and we're to be godly people, right? Godly people means we're like God. You know, Christians were like little Christs. So we're to be like Christ. We're to be Christ-like. We're to be God-like. God's character, his heart, is to be gracious, merciful, slow to anger, ready to forgive. And so we have to ask ourselves, man, do I have God's heart? Or do I have more of Jonah's heart? And then this, are you dealing with unresolved anger? And, you know, something that happened in your past a long time ago, and I was sharing with someone this morning before the service started. It's like, you know, I know that people have gone through some difficult things in their lives, and I know that there's been some traumatic stuff that happened in people's lives, and I totally get it. I totally get it. But the word of the Lord still doesn't change that. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be hanging on to anger? Like Jonah, we can probably go through the motions. We can probably fake it. We can be outwardly compliant, but inwardly defiant. And you'll fool me, and I can fool you. We can fool each other and stuff. And like, oh, God knows our hearts. God knows our heart. And a word of caution to all of us, he may use a worm or a vehement east wind to develop holiness in you and I. He may allow us to go through some difficult things, not because he's punishing us, but because he loves us and he's trying to draw us closer to him. God cares more about the heart of his servant than the ministry of his servant. And I think God is giving Jonah a chance to repent, to change his heart. We don't hear if he did or not. But we also don't hear of him being used by the Lord anymore either. You know, an amazing thing, God's still gracious, even though Jonah, like I said, it's unresolved. We don't know if Jonah repented or not. But the amazing thing about God's grace is, in spite of the fact that Jonah, he was outwardly compliant but inwardly defiant. I mean, it's obvious we look at his heart here. He had a sinful heart. He had sinful anger. It was not a righteous anger. It was an unrighteous anger. God still used Jonah because Jesus mentions Jonah twice during his ministry. He mentions the fact that as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, that would be a picture of Jesus Christ being in the tomb 3 days and three nights. God still used Jonah. I mean, Jonah's so self-absorbed. All he can think about himself, and yet God is still using him in scriptures. Jesus also used the repentance of the Ninevites as a warning to the scribes and the Pharisees. You guys think you're right with God, but unless you repent, like their Ninevites are going to judge you because they're wicked, and yet they recognize God's grace. They repented of their sins, and the scribes and the Pharisees didn't. So even in spite of our failings, God still uses us. And all that is, that's his grace. God loves us, you know, and it's nothing that we can earn. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer, and I'll have the worship team come on up.